Luke chapter 5, and we want this morning to think about the subject of the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. And we want to open up the words that are found in verse 24 of Luke chapter 5. These are the words: "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Praise God for that. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Son of Man. They are not a statement about Him made by some other people, by some other party or group. Rather, they form a statement by Himself. He came forth, and He spoke these words. They came out of His own lips in a situation that required Him to speak in clarity, that He had to say these words, that so nobody could mistake what He had to say. You see, friends, already our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, had granted forgiveness to a certain man. There is this man sick of the palsy, or he was sick with paralysis. This paralyzed man had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by some others, his friends. What friends they were. The best thing that they did was to bring him to the Lord Jesus. The best thing that you can do is to bring your friends to the Lord Jesus, to bring your children to the Lord Jesus, to bring your colleagues to the Lord Jesus. They may not want to come, but you can take them in another way. You can take them in prayer. You can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and mention their names and call upon the Lord to work in them. But here are good friends, dear friends of this man. He couldn't come himself, but they brought him. As Mark's gospel reveals there in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, that there were four friends who carried this man to the Savior. However, while he was paralytic, the purpose of his friends had in bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ was that he would be forgiven. Because in their mind, the reason he was like this was because of sin. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of their faith, it speaks to us of the fact that their mind was on the spiritual matters, that this man needs forgiveness. Mark tells us this in chapter 2 of his gospel and verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw that they trusted in him. He saw that they brought him because they knew of who he was. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This was the issue on their mind. This was the issue that they were thinking about. And so he gets to the heart of the matter. He answers the things that was going on in their heart. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." We'll come back to that phrase of the Lord Jesus later on. But the act of pronouncing forgiveness was immediately met by the vehement response on the part of the scribes and the Pharisees that Christ was guilty of blasphemy. The fact that he was forgiving sins of someone, they said that's blasphemy. And they said this in verse 21. They said, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the latter part of this arrogant question was technically correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone can forgive sins, friends. I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive your sins. You can't make yourself think your sins are forgiven. But God alone is the one who not just forgives sins, but then lifts that burden of sin. That weight of sin. Maybe there are some here this morning, and you are just walking about in your life, going through day to day, and you have a great weight on your back, like that pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. And you don't know what to do with it. You've gone to this thing, you've gone to that thing, you've gone to various church services, you have, as the children, you've been taught at home, you've been taught at church, you've gone to all kinds of things, and yet you're carrying all this guilt and all of these things, and your conscience is not at all clear in your mind. What? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So go to Christ, my friends, this morning. But the context in view, this question was based on a rejection of Christ's divinity. They were rejecting of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The scribes and Pharisees did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, and therefore, in their view, he could not forgive sins. And so he was committing blasphemy. He was making himself equal with God. So in their estimation, he was a blasphemer. Friends, but in reality, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who were the blasphemers. Blasphemers of Christ, in their charge of blasphemy against him. And consequently, to expose them and to answer their wicked charge, the Lord Jesus Christ went ahead. He proceeded to heal this paralyzed man, as the narrative shows here. And in the course of doing so, he made this powerful statement. It's a wonderful thing when problems happen. It's a wonderful thing when challenges happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he does, then he responds to them. And those statements of the Lord Jesus Christ are the most wonderful statements that he says in times of trial and challenges. And friends, you might be in a challenge right now. You might be in a very difficult condition in your life. Who can tell what God is doing? Who can tell what God wants to bring out? The good things that will glorify him. And in this situation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. Four times in this narrative, the issue of forgiveness is mentioned. In verse 20, in the Lord's initial pronouncement of forgiveness, this is what you see. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. In verse 21, in the allegation of blasphemy that was leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is mentioned. In verse 23, again, in Christ's response to his enemies and detractors, forgiveness is mentioned. And then in these words, in verse 24, on which I want to focus our mind upon, forgiveness is mentioned. The Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Are you sitting there as a forgiven person? What a wonderful thing that is. You've done something wrong. You've been found out. And you go expecting punishment, expecting some sort of retribution. And then what you hear is, but you're forgiven. I forgive you. Children, you know that. When you think, I've had it now, I'm going to be sent away into another room and I will be disciplined by my parents, and rightly so. And then something happens. You have a discussion. You discuss the point, and your father or mother says, well, we have discussed this thing and I forgive you. And you're released. How wonderful it is. Do you forgive people? Are you the person who forgives too? The Son of Man is the only one who forgives perfectly. The Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. So I want us to think about the need for forgiveness of sins this morning. And as we consider the message of these words, I would urge you to think about this. I would urge you the necessity of seeking and finding the forgiveness of your sins. The most pressing and the most priceless possession that any sinner could ever have and ever get is being pardoned by the Lord. Happy is that man whose sins are forgiven. To have forgiveness is to stand in what way? You stand accepted and justified before God and His holy law. It is to be at peace with Him and enter His gracious favor. It is to be sure of heaven and escape everlasting hell. To be forgiven, it is having the barrier that sin causes blotted out and to be taken away, removed, not just for now, but forever. Friends, you should not rest, therefore, until you know that your sins are forgiven. And the urgency of your pursuit of forgiveness is underlined by the following details that are emphasized in these words. And there are three things that I want to say to you this morning from this text. First of all, that of the one who forgives sins, I will be spending most of my time on that first point, the one who forgives sins. Secondly, the time and place of forgiveness. And then finally, the result of forgiveness. Those are the things that we want to think about this morning. So first of all, the one who forgives sins. Who forgives sins? But God. Here our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Himself in this way, in verse 24. The Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man, He says. That's a wonderful title. It's an interesting title. The Son of Man. Have you thought about it? What does it mean to say the Son of Man? This is an important title of the Lord, pointing to the fact that Christ is both the provider of forgiveness and the keeper of the person who forgives. Here, this title shows that Christ is truly man. He's truly man. The Son of Man, He says. You need Him to forgive you of your sins. And He's saying that I am truly man. The significance of the title is that it emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, you see, there are various terms that are used that shows that Christ's humanity is a real humanity. But the most frequent description of the reality of His humanity is this phrase, the Son of Man. In fact, this phrase is Christ's most common description of Himself. This is how He refers to Himself most of the time. The Son of Man, it's used, it's found at least 87 times in the New Testament. And only 3 times it's used by somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, He's referring to Himself, the Son of Man. And most of it is found in the 4 Gospels. We learn that in the 4 Gospels, it is Christ alone who uses this title to describe Himself. And thus, this title has a very human sense and ring to it. The Son of Man. The word Son means more than being a male child. It tells us of belonging to something, belonging to a class. So you have in the Bible the sons of the prophets. That describes all those who belong to that class of people, namely all the prophets. And so the sons of the prophets were actually prophets, not the offsprings of the prophets. You have the description, the children of Israel. Not that they were childish or that they were not grown up, but they were of that group of people, of Israel's line. Then the word man is used, the Son of Man. It doesn't merely signify male as opposed to female. It's not just saying he's a male child. No. This is the basic word. It's a common word for mankind. It includes both male and female. It's the word for humanity. And so to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man is to denote that He belongs to the class of humanity. He's a human being. Showing that His humanity was real. Some people think of God as so distant, just abstract person. So far away, He can't relate to you, He doesn't know you. Maybe that's what you think. But the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man It means that he's entered into our world. He has become God, has become man. God was manifest in the flesh, the scripture says. So we are seeing that the one who forgives sins is a certain man, one who actually belongs to humanity. Another thing is this. The title shows that Christ is truly the Messiah. He's the one who's been promised. You can trust in him because he has been prophesied beforehand that he would come. And that's the title for him, for the Messiah. So whenever you see a phrase in the Bible for the first time, you should study that. And we want to think and see, where does this term, the Son of Man, come from? Or when is it used the first time? And so when you see that phrase first time in your Bible, it's an important part. It's speaking something about this phrase. And we find the Son of Man, that term used in Daniel, in the Old Testament text of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And he uses it, Daniel uses it, regarding the second coming of the Messiah. Not his first coming, not his birth, but his second coming, when he comes in glory from heaven. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he says these words. He says, "I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." And in this instance, and in this way, Daniel gives the title this messianic significance. That's why we say it is messianic. Because the first time it was used for the Messiah. God gave promise through Daniel and his Messiah, that his Messiah would one day come into the world in open triumph. He will come as the conqueror. He comes as the king at his second coming. And Daniel predicts this. And significantly, in keeping with the Daniel reference, in the four Gospels, the title is often used with regard to his second coming. And at that point, he will come again in triumph as the Messiah to consummate the redemption of his people. However, friends, we must understand that Christ, as the true Messiah, had a first coming. The second coming is because of the fact that he had his first coming. And there are many usages of the title in the four Gospels. They are in that context of his first coming. As the Messiah, Jesus Christ came the first time, but he came then that first time to suffer for sins. That's what the Messiah came to do first. He came to suffer for our sins. Have you grasped that? Have you really taken it to your heart? Why Jesus Christ came? If you were to be asked, why did Jesus Christ come in this world? What would you say? There are people on the street that would say, well, he was a good teacher. He came to teach us. He came to tell us what we should be doing. He came to tell us of the commandments of God and what makes us to be a better person. My friends, he came to suffer for sins and thereby provide forgiveness for guilty men and women and boys and girls like us. Think about the first time we have this term used in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. And note the kind of thing, the way it is described in Matthew 8 and verse 20, the flavor of that reference. It is to do with the rejection of the Lord Jesus. It's to do with his humiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ says these words. That is a common saying as well. It's a proverb, even amongst those who are not Christians. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a place that he could call his own home. Some of us are paying mortgages. Some of us are paying our rent. And we say, well, this is our home. We can decorate it. We can do things with it and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of this whole world, he just borrowed from everybody. His clothes, his food, his home, his grave. And so he says, he uses that term, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. It is in reference of his humiliation. And this language sets a pattern for us. So when every time you read in the New Testament, you think about not just his second coming, but his first coming, and which has to do with his suffering for our sins. The fact that he went on the cross for us. So every time you think about the Son of Man, here is the one who died. Here is the one who was crucified. Here is the one who gave his blood for me. You read in passages like Matthew 12 and verse 40. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. So the reference is his death, his humiliation. In chapter 20 of Matthew and verse 18 we read, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Again, the Son of Man will be crucified. He will be condemned to death. He will give his life. A ransom for many. And thus, a consequence of the suffering of the Son of Man as Messiah, there is provision, my friends, provision made for the forgiveness of sins. And that is why he would say this word, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. It's on the basis of what he has done, he can forgive sins. You see, it's not just merely forgiving people. There are some people who would say, well, if God is so kind and so gracious, why doesn't he just forgive everybody? Have you thought about that? Why doesn't he just do that? Just write a check of forgiveness, and that's done for everybody, and forgives. And there are some, even Christians, say, well, since Jesus Christ has died, everyone's forgiven because he paid for every person's sins and all of their sins. Is that the case? Really? Well, why does he then condemn sinners? If their sins have already been paid for, something for you to think about. But this matter of forgiveness is based on the fact that he shed his blood. Something has to be given. So even if a business owner who forgives a thief and says, look, I recognize that you were in need and you stole, it's wrong what you did, but I'm going to let you go. I'm going to forgive you. What happens to that thing that the man has already eaten, the loaf of bread that the man ate? Who pays for it? Someone pays for it. It's the owner who pays for it. So someone has to pay. The forgiveness is on the basis of something, a payment. And it's the same with the gospel. Someone has to pay, and Christ has paid that price for us. This provision of pardon, friends, is through the merits of Christ's atoning death. And this is what the scripture plainly says to us and reveals, that forgiveness is to be obtained through Christ's blood. This is what we read. We are told in Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of sins. My blood was shed, Jesus is saying. Or the apostle says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So it's through his blood we have forgiveness. A price had to be paid, and he shed his precious blood for his people. By Christ's atonement, friends, satisfaction has been made to God's holy justice, and his righteous wrath has been appeased. It's been satisfied. Friends, a full and objective atonement has been made. And so the Lord will freely and willingly forgive anybody, any one of us, who is humbled and who repents and who trusts only in Jesus Christ, his person, his death. That's what we read in Isaiah. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Leave it. Turn away from that. Forsake your thoughts, whatever you think about yourself, about what you're going to do. Forsake that. Leave it. Go the opposite. Go towards the Lord. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How wonderful that is. Abundantly pardon. God's hands are not in his pocket and in a fist. And say, no, I'm not going to give. He says, abundantly he pardons. And this provision is full provision, made for the pardon of all kinds of sin and all kinds of sinners. I don't know what is going on in your heart, what you've been battling against. Some of you children who still are not converted, some of you adults who are not converted, I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what you do privately when no one else sees. But Christ pardons all kinds of sinners and all kinds of sins. That is what is mercy. That is what we mean by grace. There is no sin that Christ cannot pardon because he has made satisfaction for the sin of every kind. Some of you still have maybe the old pound coins in somewhere in your house, and you have tried to pay for your parking ticket. And you put it in, and you put it in, it keeps dropping down. It's not going to satisfy the machine until you put in the right thing. And Christ, my friends, has satisfied the demands of a holy God that we might be forgiven. That's what he has done. And you see it in the scriptures. It breaks your heart when you read it, but it breaks your heart in a good way. It causes you to rejoice, to think of a Rahab, a prostitute. Nobody else would want her. Nobody else would think highly of her. She was a prostitute, a sinner indeed. And yet the Lord completely pardoned her. You have Manasseh, a murderer. The Lord pardoned him. You have the thief on the cross who was a blasphemer and was deriding the Lord Jesus and was mocking him and rebuking him and laughing at him. Yet the Lord forgave him. You have the lying and wicked tax collector, Zacchaeus. You have the self-righteous and bigoted Saul of Tarsus. All fully pardoned. And now, where are they now? They're in glory with their white robes, the scripture says. Rejoicing. They have been now cleansed. There is a very convicting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read it to you. It's as if it's been written for today. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you a righteous person? I would say I'm not a righteous person in myself. I'm not. You are not. None is righteous. No, not one. How can we inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives a list. Be not deceived. This is the problem with us. We deceive ourselves. Be not deceived, the apostle says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Which one of us have not coveted? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The apostle Paul is looking under every stone. He's turning every stone, and he says, nobody is left. Nobody is left. Everyone is covered. But then he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, let's move on. This provision by the Son of Man means that he alone can grant forgiveness. Note the words that he says, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. That word power It's the word for authority. It doesn't mean strength. It doesn't give the idea of strength, but a right or authority, that power that a person has to say something, to sanction certain things. And in this instance, who has the right to forgive men of their sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Consequently, friends, Christ went ahead to heal the man for the single purpose of proving that he was God and therefore had the right to forgive, to grant forgiveness. And that's what you see then in those words. He forgave them. So here is the full view of the issue of forgiveness. As the provider of forgiveness, God alone forgives sins. By Jesus Christ's work on the cross to suffer and to pay for our sin debt, and because He is God, Christ can forgive. But my other points are much briefer. The time and the place of forgiveness. The time and the place of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ states here in that word, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And think about that. The Son of Man, he says, has power, has authority, and then he says, upon earth. Upon earth, he has power, he has authority to grant the forgiveness of sins. And in this statement, there are two significant words, upon earth. That tells you of a universal scope. The extent of it is universal. Upon earth, forgiveness is granted. Literally, the words read the earth. So the reference is to the entire globe, to the whole world. Christ is saying that forgiveness of sin is available to and granted to sinners on a universal level, not localized to a region, not localized to a country. He's saying this is not just for the Jews. This forgiveness is for people who live here, who live in this world, throughout this world. That's why you have believers all over the world, all over. And the Bible verifies this, that the people from all nations will be and are forgiven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. People, sinners of all nations and kindreds and tongue, standing in heaven before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. We read this, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, washed in the blood of the Lamb, it says in verse 14. So here are people who were filthy, and yet they're washed. Finally, they're gathered in heaven from all over the earth. It's throughout the entire earth that the Lord works and the Lord forgives. And my friend, if you are not converted, see from this detail, upon earth, the Lord Jesus says, that there is opportunity for you to be forgiven. What's your language? What's your color? What's your culture? What's your family? What's your background? What's your sin? What's your misery? What's the load on your back? Jesus Christ has power upon earth to forgive all kinds of people from everywhere. And also another thing, these words speak of great mercy. Since the Lord Jesus has authority on earth to forgive, the inference is that He works on this earth to bring sinners to forgiveness. That's His task. That's what He does. Wherever His people meet together, there He is in their midst. The Lord Jesus by His Spirit is here amongst us because we are gathering here in His name. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 these words. And I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is there by his word to speak and to reveal himself. He is there by his spirit to bring challenge and conviction to the soul. And so, my friends, as you hear his voice preached in the scriptures and in the gospel, don't harden your heart. Rather, welcome Christ and embrace him as your Savior and as your Redeemer and obtain forgiveness of your sin. But these are the words of urgency as well. You see, Christ forgives sinners in this world, on this earth. That's the plain meaning of the words. Therefore, don't miss the opportunity. There is no forgiveness beyond this world, he says. He's only going to forgive people on this earth, upon this earth. After this, there is judgment. After this, there is no forgiveness found. When your day on earth is done, opportunity will be to be forgiven is gone forever. And so this is why Isaiah urgently calls people, the Israelites. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or Paul would quote and say in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the time is now. And finally, the result. What is the result of forgiveness? This man received certain privileges when Christ forgave him. What a blessing. A thing he never had before. He might have been a religious man, we don't know. One thing we know, he was paralyzed. But something that is certain, he never had experienced forgiveness from God. And what a privilege he received. He received new position before God. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's a wonderful thing, he said. He said, son. Why did the Lord Jesus say son? Why didn't he just say man? Why did he say son? He could have used all kinds of things. He didn't have to refer to him at all. He could have said sinner rather than son. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the first word the Lord used for him. The point made is that when forgiveness is granted, the person who is pardoned is given a new position, a new standing in the family of God. Before, he was afar off, as the scripture says. But now he's made nigh. Now he's brought near, as we read in Ephesians 2:13, by the blood of Christ. Formerly, having no relationship with God, but then adopted into his family and called a son and counted amongst the redeemed. But ye are a chosen generation, Peter tells us, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, you were not sons, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so he's brought into a new position, but also a new power. Christ pronounced his forgiveness, and then he proceeded to enable this man to walk, to show, to demonstrate that he had the right to forgive. And this man had actually been forgiven. And the vital point is that a new walk is the evidence or the proof that forgiveness has been received. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe I've been saved. I believe that I've been forgiven. Oh, I feel happy. That's not the proof of salvation. It's your walk. What will you do afterwards? How do you demonstrate your love for Christ? Where is your love for Christ? Forgiveness is always accompanied by, it comes with release from the former power of sin. Again, think about that word of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is the past tense. These folk in Corinth were now justified, were now washed, were now cleansed. They were no longer living under the power of that sin that had gripped them in the past. So let me finish. Friends, here our Lord Jesus Christ speaks plainly. The Son of Man, praise God for that, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Look to Christ today. Not only to forgive, but to release you. And to have you demonstrate that your sin is forgiven and overcome. Go to Christ this morning. He is my only hope, and He will be your only hope too.